And that's what we're here also to do, to challenge you to live bold. And man, that's not, you know, slugging a shot of liquor and jumping on or in your ride and trying to get over the hairpins at the Emory Pass in record time. That's not living bold. That's just living insane. For those of you that have done that, I'm sure you would agree. But bold men refers to the fearlessness based on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in that man because he surrendered his life fully and completely to Jesus Christ. 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 17, says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is," that being Jesus, "as he is, so are we in this world." You know, men, we're all guilty of feigning boldness, generally in a machismo, bravado sort of way. And that's needed. The world needs men to be macho. And most of us are ready to stand up to do that. But, you know, when it's based from pride and selfishness, that tends to put men in bondage, doesn't it? Men try to be self-sufficient, self-confident. They build their pride deeper and deeper. And finally, men continue to place demands on themselves for more and more, generally more and more stuff, to support their self-sufficient ideals. And often then, important and necessary relationships are broken and even destroyed as a terrible price for all the people involved in that man's life as he has his priorities out of order. And then men often make honorable attempts at to have righteous priorities, but without a reliance on the Holy Spirit for guidance and strength, but instead relying on their own personal strength. And as a result, have that same problem with broken and even destroyed important and necessary relationships. But you know, the good news is that Jesus came, that men could be set free from the traps of pride and overwork and exhaustion. Jesus came to restore broken and even destroyed relationships. Jesus came to give men authentic boldness based on the strength of the Holy Spirit. An inexhaustible strength, a boldness without fear, setting men free from the flesh and enabling men to walk in the Spirit. So I want you to consider that as we're here this afternoon, that Jesus came to set you free from the flesh, that you could walk in the Spirit. And now I want to ask you to give Bobby Martinez a warm Southwest New Mexico welcome.
Thank you, Shane. Is this thing on? It's on. All right. Well, Shane, I was feeling bold till you said that stuff. Steve and I rode our motorcycles up here, and we came through the hairpin, and we were feeling bold till we ran into all the boulders on the street, on the road, quite a few of them. But I'm going to turn this out. Did I break it?
There you go. Lay it down.
I'll do this right here.
I'm glad you did that, but I'm sure I was going to.
So. Yeah, you know, I was thinking during worship, just I couldn't even see how many people were around, but just hearing the voices of all the men, just so cool to hear it. And I was thinking, so what's the difference between this room full of guys and the ones that are driving by? The difference is our focus and what we're focused on this at this moment. The difference is that most of us, I believe that most of us in this room have committed our lives to Christ. And we're forgiven. So the difference between me and that guy that drove by with a beer in his hand is I've come to the cross and I've asked God to forgive me and repented of my sins. The difference between me standing up here and you sitting there is only position. It's a geographical position. Each of you guys have your own story of how you were maybe an idiot like I was, running from God for a long time. And then you finally threw the white flag of surrender up and gave your life to Christ. All of us have a story. I'm honored today. I actually feel humbled to be able to come and speak in front of you guys. your pastor, Joe, and I have been friends for a lot of years. And I love this guy. We've shared some beautiful times together in the Lord. We actually used to see each other in our BC days, but didn't realize it till after we came to the Lord. This guy was funny because we'd go to some of the, this was during the disco era, right? We were big in that. I was, he wasn't. But Joe would go to the discos with his long leather trench coat and just lean against the wall like that. Just acting like he was really bad. And I remember we'd look at him and say, why don't those dudes get off the wall and come out here and have fun, you know? Of course, he was sitting there looking at me because I used to have an afro about this big, Joe. That was after a haircut. And Joe would look and say, look at those fools. They think they own this place. So we were both fools because we didn't know the Lord at the time. But I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 8, if you have your Bibles with you. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. It's neat to see some of the young guys here too. That's really cool. Verse 22 says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. And you notice that in the midst of the storm, there's some things that Jesus didn't ask. He didn't even address the filling of the water. He didn't address, or the filling of the boat with the water. He didn't address the raging sea. He didn't address any of this. Today, Jesus wouldn't be asking, hey, guys, what's the Dow doing? What's the NASDAQ look like? What do you think of this new president we've got? I really wonder, guys, if this bailout is going to make a big difference or not. He didn't address any of those issues. During the torment that they were experiencing, Jesus simply asked the disciples one question, and he asks that of us today. Where is your faith? People are wondering now if we're going to be able to make it through this recession, and if potentially this could turn into a depression. I heard one guy say, the difference between a depression and a recession, if my neighbor loses his house, it's a recession. You let me lose my house, and it's a depression. So it's a matter of perspective in the way that we look at things. But again, Jesus asks us, where is your faith? There's no doubt, and Joe alluded to it, we're living in very uncertain times. Times where we're running out of places to put our faith and our trust. You look around and you talk to people. People no longer have faith in the government because of corruption. They no longer have faith in law enforcement for some of the same reasons. They no longer have faith in clergy because those guys are running off with the girls and the money. And what's the difference between them and me? I've heard several guys say that. They no longer have faith in bankers because bankers are lending them money that they don't need and then hammering them to pay it back. I was a banker for 24 years, so I was part of that. But you look at it, you look at life, and I often think to myself when I pull back that you think, what is life? And nothing makes me think more of life than death. And for any of you that speak and you get to preach at funerals, every time I look in that casket, it makes me think of life. And I think, what is life? What does it consist of? Is it getting up every day and going to work and making a paycheck and then paying some bills and then taking on more debt and then going back to work and making another paycheck and paying more debt? Honestly, that's all that life is for many people. And if we fall into that trap and you reach the point where Sunday afternoon, there's that wrenching feeling in your gut. Got to go back to work tomorrow. I hate it. I hate my job. I hate my life. Chances are you're not living the life that Jesus promised us and the life that Jesus wants us to live. You go to a funeral and you hear the crowd that's talking about the deceased individual. And I never have heard this. Maybe you guys have. But I've never heard anybody saying, dude, you should have seen that dude drive, man. Guy always had a nice car. Do you know that guy had 9 investment properties? You don't hear that stuff. You say, that dude could knock you out. He had the 1-inch punch, man, like Bruce Lee. You don't. What you always hear, it's tied to relationships. Almost always, you hear things in the eulogy such as, I remember my uncle, every time I'd walk in the door, he'd grab me and he'd tickle me. Or my grandpa, every time I walked in, he'd give me a dollar bill and say, I love you, son. And then you hear the wife talking, I never forget, he'd get up every morning and he'd make me coffee, even if he was mad at me. And we go on and we go on and on about relationships. So if at the end of life, relationships are what matter, why don't we focus on them while we still have breath in our lungs? We just don't. We fail at that. We falter. The Bible tells us that life is short. It's like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And I never forget when I was running fast from the Lord, hard and fast. I never forget one of my uncles who was a preacher, and he made me mad. Every time he came to my house, I bailed. I jumped out the window because I didn't want to hear him. But I never forget one time he came up to me and he says, Bobby, he says, you think you're so bad, don't you? And the truth was, I did. I said, yeah, I'm bad. You want to see some? To my own uncle. And he says this to me. He says, Bobby, he says, listen to me, mijo. And it was warmth when he said it to me. And I never forget, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, mijo, you don't even have life inside of you. And I reared up. It made me so mad. I said, what do you mean I don't have life in me? And he read the scripture to me that says that he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son has not life, does not have life. And he said these words to me. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You're a walking corpse. And I said, let me show you what this corpse can do. I was so angry because he said that to me. My mother walked in at that point and said, get out of here. You're so disrespectful. So I left that night. I went out, did my thing. And guess what I heard in my ears all night long? Mijo, you're a walking corpse. That's all I heard. We're on the dance floor doing our thing, right? Mijo, you're a walking corpse. But I'll tell you, it was the truth. He hit me right where I needed to be hit. I ask you this morning, where is your faith today? Is it in your employer? Is it in your 401k that many people now are calling 201ks? Mine has certainly been cut in half. Is it in your buddies, the bros that are around you that say, hey, bro, I heard this all my life growing up. We're together, bro. Me and you, we'll go through hell together. I don't care if we end up without limbs, without teeth, whatever. Bro, we're together. You mean that, bro? Whatever we get into, man. Well, I'm 47 now. I don't know where any of those guys are. And I trashed every relationship I had with my mother, with my everybody, for my bros. And they're nowhere to be found. I actually know where a lot of them are. It's not a good place. Is it in your good works? Do you think that because you do a certain amount of good things in life that you've scored some points in heaven? It's not. And we fool ourselves to think that you can kiss all the grandmas, hug all the babies you want. And at the end of the day, Jesus asks you, what did you do with my son? And that's the only thing that counts when it's all said and done. I want to read a story to you. Leonard Holt was a paragon of respectability. He was a middle-aged, hard-working lab technician who had worked at the same Pennsylvania paper mill for 19 years. Having been a Boy Scout leader, an affectionate father, a member of the local fire brigade, and a regular churchgoer, he was admired in his community until that image exploded in a well-planned hour of bloodshed one brisk October morning. Holt decided to mount a one-man revolt against the world he inwardly resented. A proficient marksman, he stuffed two pistols into his coat pockets, a .45 automatic and a Smith & Wesson .38, before he drove his station wagon to the mill. Parking quietly, he gripped a gun in each fist, then slowly stalked into the shop. He started shooting with such calculated frenzy that it resembled a scene out of Gunsmoke. He filled several of his fellow workmen with 2 and 3 bullets apiece, firing more than 30 shots in all, deliberately killing some of the men he had known well for over 15 years. When a posse was formed to capture the man, they found him standing in his doorway, snarling defiantly, and he yelled out, "Come and get me, you blanks. I'm not taking any more of your blank." Total bewilderment swept over the neighborhood. Puzzled policemen and friends finally discovered a tenuous chain of logic behind this brief reign of terror. You see, down deep within the heart and soul of Leonard Holt rumbled intense resentment. The man who had appeared like a monk on the outside was seething with murderer's hatred within. A subsequent investigation led officials to numerous discoveries yielding such evidence. Several of the victims had been promoted over him while he remained in the same position. More than one in his carpool had quit riding with him due to his reckless driving. A neighbor had been threatened, then struck by Holt after an argument over a fallen tree. The man was brimming with resentful rage that could be held in check no longer. Beneath his picture in Time magazine, the caption told the truth, which read these words. It said, "Responsible, respectable, and resentful." Chuck Swindoll said that allowed to fester through neglect, the toxic fumes of hatred foam to a boil within the steam room of the soul. Pressure mounts to a maddening magnitude. By then, it's only a matter of time. The damage is always tragic and often irreparable. That begins the story of my life with anger, bitterness, and resentment. My father was a heroin addict. I was 2 years old. My sister was one when he walked out on us. And I didn't see him again till I was 4 years old. He came back into our house, put the crocodile tears on his face, and convinced my mom that he had met Jesus. And he took us to California, moved us into the Watts area, big barrio, the ghetto. And my mom one day came home early from work at the lunch hour, only to find my dad and 3 of his buddies around shooting up heroin. My sister and I were in the back bedroom. Long and short of it, my mom gathered up some cash, asked a neighbor if he would drive us back to Albuquerque. He did, brought us back, and we moved right back into the projects that we grew up in. So that became a long, everlasting, it seemed like forever, journey of bitterness and anger for me. See, my father would call every birthday, every holiday, every Easter, and tell my mother that he was coming to pick me up. And not once did he. I remember over and over again, my mom would say, "Hey, that was your dad." And I'd roll my eyes, whatever. So she'd get me, she'd comb my hair, put the clothes on me, and I'd wait, wondered what this man looked like that brought me here and dogged me. I said, "What does this guy look like?" Well, 7 o'clock would come, 8 o'clock, 9:30. I'd finally pretend to be asleep so that my mother wouldn't see the pain in my eyes and the anger that started fuming inside of me. My mother would put me to bed, she'd cover me, and there she was on the phone with him crying and just screaming at him for doing that to me once again. So it built up. My sister would come into my room almost every night. See, a guy can't walk around and say, "Hey, bro, would you pray for me? I'm sad. I'm feeling lonely. I'm a little depressed, bro." No, we don't. It's that pride inside of us. A guy will say, "I'm pissed, man. I hate this. I'm sick of what's going on here. When I find him, I'm going to rip his tonsils out." That was my sentiment. That was my expression that came out. My sister, on the other hand, would crawl into my bed. She says, "Bobby, I miss Daddy. Is he ever going to come back? Do you think he'll come back? Hey, Dad, you'll be fine." And inside, I'm just thinking things I can't say from up here. It would rip me to shreds to find it. So I grew up, got into the whole thing that a lot of guys do, the drinking, the alcohol. I had so much anger in me. If I didn't fight 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I just didn't have enough. The resentment, the anger, the bitterness in me had gotten so controlling, it was all consuming. I didn't care who you were. If you just gave me the wrong look, we were going to get it on. And nothing would hold me back. The biggest chip on a shoulder that a guy can carry, I carried it. I remember being on top of a guy's face, you guys, where I just couldn't stop. Teeth on the ground, blood everywhere, and 4 guys couldn't pull me off. Guess whose face I saw in the face of the guy I was romping on? It's my father's. And I wanted to find this man. I wanted to find him so bad and never did. And only God knows why. I know why, too. Then my stepdad comes into my life. He's 17. My mom's 21. He's a kid. He's drinking like crazy. He's a brawler. And he's telling me how to live. He's telling me what time to get to bed. And I'm mad at my mom now. So now you brought another idiot in here to tell me what not to do. And he does the same, but more of it. And today he's serving the Lord. It's really beautiful. But I got so furious. I said, "Okay, so he's going to leave when, Mom? And then you'll bring another schmo in here to kick my butt around and tell me what to do and tell me what not to do." I just hated it. I got so sick of it. Well, I reached a point where I was so tired of my life. The bloody knuckles, the beat up face, the scars on the head, the having to walk down the middle of the street because I didn't know who was looking for me. The guys coming by my folks' house, shooting out the front window, pouring acid all over my dad's truck. Just one thing after another, my stepdad's truck. I was tired. I was extremely suicidal. I just hated life. I remember just my life so many times is just staring at the ground and just saying, "What am I even doing here?" And then hearing that voice that maybe some of you guys have heard that sits there and whispers these words to you that are so real and so easy to believe. "Hey, Bob, life would probably be better without you. Look at you, man. You're a fool. You're a mess. You're a menace. Every business you walk into, they're following you. Your own family doesn't even like you. Your uncles are always telling you how bad you are and that you're going to hell." Just all this stuff would hit and hit. Until finally I went into a church service one night and I was that walking corpse. And I remember I went in. My mother forced me to go. I was stoned. I was loaded. I don't even know what I was on. But the words that night were so penetrating. And they stabbed me like God's word never had before. And I was getting angrier and angrier because I was being confronted by the one who loved me, but rejecting it. And I never forget when the altar call was made, I started feeling soft inside. And I didn't like that feeling because I never wanted to be soft. I never wanted to cry. I never wanted anybody to see the little boy that was still inside of me, desperate for love. I was that porcupine we talk about. That deep inside, you're hurting. You want someone so close to you, but the quills are out. And any time that anyone comes around, you stick them out there and you say, get away from me. But the little boy inside is saying, hey, man, would you come close? Would you come close here? And I'll back up. One night before this night, I was in church. We had gone to a gym, like it was a gym, went to play basketball at the church my parents went to. I said, I like basketball. I'll go. My stepfather and I hated each other. We just were horrible to one another. We were playing basketball that night, and I never forget, I went up for a layup. I missed the shot, and my stepfather just goes, bam, right into my solar plex. Can't you ever make the shot? He says to me in front of all these guys. The whole night, he had been complimenting all the other guys. Man, that's a great shot. I love that fadeaway. I love this. Well, he smashed me, broke me. I disappeared from the floor. I went under the bleachers. And I was crying, just so angry. I couldn't stop shaking because I was so mad at him for doing that. And just all of it. Okay, my biological father brings me. He dogs me, leaves me to my own. My stepdad is an idiot. He just trashed me in front of everybody. And I never forget a man by the name of Bill Ramirez came to me under the bleachers and he put his hand on my shoulder. And I kid you not, I felt love go from his fingertips into my body like I hadn't felt. And I looked and I wanted to scream for him to get out of here, but I couldn't. I was arrested by the Holy Spirit. And I never forget Bill saying to me, Bob, you've got to let it go, he says. You don't like that man, do you? I said, Bill, I hate him. I said, I'm going to kill him too. I said, I hate the way things are with us. But I had never felt that love that I felt from Bill that night. You guys may know of a Bobby out there right now. You might be that Bobby. You need that touch. You may be the Bill Ramirez who knows a kid who knows that, who needs that touch. On the outside, he's horrible. You don't even want him around you. But I guarantee you, that little boy inside of that guy is crying. So I fast forward now to the night in church when that happened. And they start making the altar call for people to come forward and give your life to Christ. And every word the preacher said that night was for me. I felt like no one else was in the building. Some of you have experienced that. I grabbed onto the pew with my fingers. I was white knuckling that baby. I said, he ain't making me stand up, man. There's no way. And my whole body's doing this. No joke. And all of a sudden, remember, I came in stoned. I was loaded. I'm sober. What happened to me, man? I came in here loaded. And now my fingers are peeling off the pew. The Holy Spirit took me and put me on my feet in that building to where I'm standing. I said, oh, shoot. So what do I do now? What do I do now? And the preacher says, if you're holding out, he says, don't do it any longer. If you're standing there lifeless, I said, oh, here comes the corpse part. I thought, I know it's coming. So you're standing there lifeless. You're fighting it with everything in you. I don't remember the steps that I took from the pew and I was in the back. I don't remember the steps that I took from that pew to the altar, but I remember falling down and weeping like I had never wept before and giving my life to Christ and giving my hands to him and saying, I'll never fight again, God. I'll never smoke again. I'll never do any of my stuff again. And I experienced what the scripture tells us is available to all of us. I experienced a total transformation by the Holy Spirit that night. I woke up the next morning, didn't even have a craving for anything. I still went and I scored a bag of some stuff for me because it's what I did every day. I went and I scored it. I brought it home, but there's no craving, no desire. So what am I going to do with that? Called a couple guys. Hey, is this normal? I don't feel like doing anything. So what'd you buy it for? Because that's what I do. I bought it because that's what I do. He says, why don't you do this? He says, you're a new creation now. Why don't you go flush it? Flush it? Dude, I'll sell it at a discounted price. I'm thinking, I'm not going to flush it. I did. I flushed it, and that was my last touch with anything like that ever again, the latter part of 79. So I left to Bible college, and I left running away from my problems. A couple guys at the church invited me to Bible college, and I remember these guys would, before I gave my life to the Lord, they started inviting me to do cool stuff. They said, Bobby, everything you do is trouble, man. Everywhere you show up, there's trouble. Why don't you go do something cool with us? Okay, guys, like what? We go bowling. Bowling? Like, seriously, you think I'm going to go bowl? Bowling? Okay, let's go. I felt like you had to skip into the bowling alley or something. It just felt weird to me. So these guys started introducing me to stuff that I couldn't even imagine doing. And I remember at the bowling alley, they're talking about goals, right? And about hoping to be married one day and hoping to have children. See, I grew up in a family where we didn't even have cars. I mean, all my uncles thumbed it, man. And it's, hey, Uncle, where are you living? Oh, my girlfriend, Chepa. I moved in with her. And all my uncles had a girlfriend that supported them. So with me, I started getting around these guys and they're talking about goals and purpose. And I'm like, dude, I can't even spell purpose. It's like, what are you talking about? But these guys started putting these things in my head that were wholesome, that were good, that were positive. And I knew they had something that I didn't. And I knew they had something I longed for. So now I leave to Bible college, again, running away from all the trouble I was in. And after my first semester, when I came out, again, I was convinced by Bill Ramirez. He's my angel that God sent my way. He convinced me that I needed to forgive my father. And I never forget one night he called me in with the gentle voice he had. He says, Bob, you want to go to dinner with me? Gosh, who wouldn't want to go to dinner with Bill Ramirez? I said, Bill, you want to be seen with me? That's how I felt. I said, can we go somewhere and just hide? He says, Bobby, I'm so proud for you to be my friend. I want to have dinner with you. Gosh, I walked into that. It was a Caro's or Denny's. My chest was out here. I'm with Bill, man. He was bigger than life. He played basketball. He's a musician. He loved the Lord and wasn't ashamed of it. So I go with him. He says, Bobby, I need to talk to you about something. How are you doing with your anger? I said, I'm not angry, Bill. He says, Bob, I didn't ask you if you're angry. How are you doing with it? I said, not too bad. I said, my first semester in school, I only got in 3 fights the whole semester. I said, Bob, you got in that? I said, I did. This guy wouldn't stop hammering on his shelves in the middle of the night. And so Bobby says, you got to get rid of that. And with those tender, piercing eyes, it was nothing less than the Holy Spirit inside of Bill trying to love me. He says, Bob, I'm going to challenge you with something. He says, you've got to forgive your dad. And I said, Bill, I'll forgive him when hell freezes over. And it all came back up again. Why would I forgive somebody that did this to me? He forced my mother to marry him with a gun to her head. He forced her to stay with him with a gun to her head. Why would I forgive him? And he simply said these words, you're not forgiving him for him. You're forgiving him for you. You're never going to move forward, Bobby, without forgiving your father. You never will. Hey, Bill, I'm afraid when I see him, I don't even know where he is. I got to find him. When I see him, what am I going to do? I'm so afraid I'm going to unleash on him and just go psycho again with the blind rage. I don't know if any of you guys have experienced that. but it is the worst anger. You don't even know where you're at and what's going on with you. I found my dad. He was in the barrio in Albuquerque. I found him living in an old shack. And I had several guys pray with me before I went to his house because I was so afraid. I got my sister. I put her in the station wagon with me. We went down to his house. And I knock on his door. And my legs were shaking. My whole body. It was like being out in the winter with no clothes on. I was shaking because I didn't know what I was going to do. I knock again. The door opens and a 6'1" frame is standing there, slouched over with a red face from alcohol. He opens the door. He says, "May I help you?" I said, "I'm your son. And I came to talk to you." He tries to shut the door. I stuck my foot there and I said, "Look, those days are over." I said, "You're not doing that to me anymore." I said, "I just want to tell you something that I need to do." He says, "Are you here to kick my tail?" I said, "A big part of me is." And I remember sticking my hands in my pocket because I was so afraid of what I was going to do. And that was my sign to myself that I'm done with that. And I said, "Hey, I've been convinced that I need to forgive you." "How could you?" He says, how can you forgive me?" I said, "I don't know how that's going to work. I'm just taking the first step." I said, "And I've got your daughter in my car with me, and she wants to do the same." I went and I brought her, and I said, "Don't lock the door." I said, "I'm going to go get her and bring her." I brought my sister. We both forgave my dad. I said, "Listen, I have to ask you a question." I said, "It's just for my own good. I'm 20 years old now. I've never seen you, man, but in pictures, whatever." I said, "Why'd you do it?" I said, "What happened?" I said, "Why did we miss out on a life together?" And he hung his head and he says, "My addiction." At this point, I could relate because I had come through some of my own addictions and I saw what had happened with him. He said this to me. He says, "Bobby, do you know how many times I parked across the street from your school and watched you on the playground through binoculars?" And I did. I said, "You coward. Why would you watch me through binoculars?" And the anger started coming up again. And I remember Bill's words, "Bobby, stay tender. Don't replay the tapes of the past, man. Don't do it. It'll eat your lunch." So I said, "Okay, look, never mind. This guy, because of his addiction, had to watch his children grow up from a distance through binoculars. Isn't that sad? It hurts me today to think of that for him. Guys, I forgave my dad, and I lost the mobile home that sat on my back all my life. The weight was gone. I felt like I weighed 20 pounds. Walking back to my car, I was bouncing. My father, I was told afterwards, well, let me back up. Right after that, and I don't know the exact time frame, I'm still trying to find out. It was a couple weeks after that. He walked into the church that was right behind his shack. It was a Barrios for Jesus church. They work with a lot of drug addicts. He walked in. He says, "Hey, listen, I need to talk to the priest, preacher, rabbi, whatever it is you have in here." And then that's when Pastor Danny comes around the corner. My father says these words to him. He says, "I don't need scripture. I don't need anybody preaching to me. I abandoned my kids when they were 2 and 1. They just came back and forgave me. And now I need my God's forgiveness." He says, "I feel death kicking at my heels." So Pastor Danny told me that my father fell prostrate on the ground. It was dirt. And he made a mud cake from weeping convulsively for 2.5 hours, grueling. Pastor Danny says, "I've never, ever witnessed a repentance like that in my life. My father walked in there, gave his life to the Lord, made a full repentance." The following day, my father is driving down I-25 heading southbound towards the Isleta Pueblo, and he smacks in to a concrete pillar that holds the bridge up. He was decapitated and killed. the following day, after giving his life to Christ, some people say, what a tragic end. For me, it wasn't. It was a beautiful thing. I got the monkey off my back. I could never imagine being a father or a husband today, not even a friend to anybody, with the anger that controlled and dominated my life for so many years. I received forgiveness. My father received forgiveness. He received forgiveness from his son, his daughter, and his God. And I believe that God said, hey, dude, if I leave you down there, you're going to be a wreck again. And just took him home. I thank God so much, you guys. Every day I thank God. On the road, when somebody ticks me off, they throw me off the road, whatever, there's still that little bit in there. You guys know it. It's like, ugh. I'd follow a guy to Pahuaki, to Espanola, whatever, till I ran out of gas if he cut me off. I said, I'm going to fix that dude, man. Now, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. That happens, I let it go. I say, I'm going home tonight, man. I'm going home without bruises. I'm going home without a scar on my head. I'm going to go hug my kids. My son, I have a young son. We were sitting together in the recliner. It's been probably maybe 2 years ago. We were sitting in the recliner. He's sitting next to me. And I could see my son, like a lot of sons do with their fathers, just looking at me. I thought, what's this little guy thinking, man? So I look at him and then I bust him. I turn like that. I said, Vincent, what are you looking at? And he says, Daddy, you're a man. He says, thank you, son. I said, yeah. But I thought, what's he thinking? Why would he say that? And I said, son, why do you say that? And he touches my face like this. And he just starts crying. He says, Daddy, I love you. He says, you're the best daddy in the world, he says. And I started weeping, not for that, but I was thinking of my own father. I thought, what a tragedy, man. What a tragedy. My father had two kids that he never got to experience that touch from, the caress, the love, the warmth, because he was so wrapped up in himself that he never made room for it and never made an attempt to do it. And it broke my heart. Proverbs 26:23 says, a man with hate in his heart may sound pleasant enough, but don't believe him, for he is cursing you in his heart. Though he pretends to be so kind, his hatred will finally come to light for all to see. There's a bunch of guys in here today. Could you be that Leonard Holt with a raging anger inside of you? With dots that you're not able to connect. And maybe you've been dogged in your life. Maybe you feel like you were abandoned in certain ways. Maybe today you're feeling that way with your own children, that they don't respect you. They don't treat you the way they should. Maybe you're feeling that way with your spouse. Maybe with your parents. They interview prisoners and ask them what their number one bitterness is. And prisoners say, it's against my father. And they go a step further. They say, against your father for what reason? For not establishing boundaries for me and for not showing me love. And love comes through those boundaries. So it's no secret that we experience that. I say the answer to resentment is not easy. It's not easy at all. But there's some steps to take forward, to move forward. It's actually painful to take these steps. But I've said there's three things required to deal with it. Number one is honesty. You got to first admit it's there. And that's a hard thing for a guy to do. Because you don't want to put a name. You don't want to label that emotion you're feeling. It's just easier to say, I'm ticked, man. I hate life. I hate them. I hate police. I hate preachers. Whatever it is, it's easier to say that than to open up and say, God, I don't even know what I hate. I don't even know if I hate. I don't know what it is. I need you, God, to show me what it is that's inside of me. Number two is humility. You've got to confess it before the one who died for that very thing you're struggling with. It might even make it necessary for you to make it right with some people. You might have to go back and write a letter to someone. You might have to go make a phone call to someone. You might have to go back to that sweet lady that you left at home today, that you tangled with, that you hurt, that you saw the hurt in her eyes, and make things right with her. And number three is vulnerability. A willingness to keep that tendency submissive to God's regular reproof and a genuinely teachable and unguarded attitude. It's a constant, ongoing thing. My stepfather and I are close now. We're tight. He finally stopped saying it, but he would constantly, Bob, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm the one that screwed your life up, he'd say. It's all my fault. We're past that now. I said, Dad, and I call him Dad. I said, I love you, man. We were both messed up. And instead of fighting the enemy, we became each other's enemy. And we destroyed each other. We destroyed our home. Anybody that knew us didn't like to be around us. And so now I look back and I say, God, help keep my heart tender. With my own stepdad a while back, several years ago, we came to visit them. My daughter went over. My dad was asleep on the couch. My daughter went and jumped on top of him. It's Grandpa. She went to jump on him to make him happy. He wakes up and screams at her. Why did you do that? He says. Man, it came back inside me. I was on my feet like a springboard. And all of a sudden I'm sitting there. My wife jumps up. Bobby, what? I said, get the kids. Let's go. But see, it doesn't go away. It surfaces. But you've constantly got to work on that and give it to Jesus Christ. Every day, guys, whatever your struggle is, you've got to surrender it to Jesus Christ. You've got to bathe daily in this right here, or you won't make it. You try to make it on your own, with your own understanding, with your own ways of coping, and all that is a futile effort if you're not doing it with godly, biblical principles. You won't make it. You'll flop, you'll flounder, and you'll never be able to conquer whatever it is that you have going on with you. I want to ask this today, if any of you in here might say, hey, you know that walking corpse you talked about? I think I'm kind of that right now. I don't have true life in me. I've never really experienced the life of Christ flowing through my veins. And this isn't just for someone that's never given their life to Christ. You may be a believer and honestly say right now, you know, I don't have His life flowing through me. I gave my life to Him several years ago. I go listen to Pastor Joe every week. I even read like a couple chapters a day, man. But you don't have the very, very life of Christ flowing through you. The abundant life He talked about. Guys, stop fooling yourself. The worst person to fool is yourself. And so today I ask, if that's you today, this is family, man. This is the place to do it. Drop the guard. You know, outside we talk about our cars and our bikes, and I shot an 8-pointer, I got a 12-pointer, all this stuff that we talk about, right? But right now, you guys, this is a holy moment before the Lord. And I'd like to ask you guys, just so we don't look around, if you guys wouldn't mind just closing your eyes and just a few moments of silence before the Lord. Father, I pray that you search our hearts right now, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for loving us, Father, for loving us in an unfailing way. Lord, in spite of how we live, in spite of how we lack in our love towards you, you're so faithful to us, God. Lord, you know the heart of every man that's in here today, every young boy. Father, you know our hearts like we will never even know them. And Father, I pray for each of us, Lord. I include myself. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not fool ourselves into believing that we're this and we're that. But Father, that we would see ourselves in true light. That at the foot of the cross, Lord, we're all equal. We're all sinners. Lord, your word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to ask today if there's anybody in here that if you've never given your life to Christ fully, never surrendered, that just in the privacy of your own heart, as the Holy Spirit is making himself so real to you right now, and he's placed his finger on different areas of your life that maybe haven't been exposed to him before. If that's you this morning or this afternoon, and you want to give your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ, I want to ask you just to raise your hand. And more than that, to raise your heart toward him. He knows all things. He searches our hearts. And if that's you, please slip your hand in the air so we can pray for you. We've got one, two. Another one. I see it. Right on. Don't fight it, guys. Don't white knuckle it. The Holy Spirit is so gentle, so tender. He wants to rip all the bad stuff out and give you a brand new life. Maybe you say, I am so governed by the appetites of my flesh. Man, I cannot even stay away from that computer. I'm going to the wrong sites constantly. It's got me. It's a hook in my jaw. If you've got something that's really tripping you up right now, the Holy Spirit is here to set you free from it. Please don't fight it. And I ask you to raise your hand. I'll give a few more moments for that. Praise God. Right on. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's anger. Whatever it is that's tripping you up, let it go today. Anybody else? God bless you. The Holy Spirit is so awesome. He's so tender. And he woos us. He calls us towards himself with love. It's not to wreck your life. It's to give you freedom to live what's really a true man's life. Anyone else? I'll give one more opportunity and then we're going to pray. Right on. Okay, let's go ahead and pray for you guys that raise your hands. Say this prayer after me, but make it from your heart. Okay, for all of us, let's just commit to the Lord in this. We can pray this out loud. Father, thank you so much for loving me. I ask you that you would help me to not live a life of cover-up, of falsehoods, of fooling myself, and thinking that I can fool you. Father, today I recognize that you're speaking to my heart. Lord, I pray that you would help me to give my life completely over to you. I take the work that you did on the cross of dying for me and providing the sacrifice. You said from the cross these final three words, "It is finished." I now, Lord, I commit my life to you. I give my fleshly appetites over to you. I commit them to you, and I ask you to cast them into the sea, never to be found again. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins and promising me victory over those things that entangle me. Lord, I love you, and I want to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much. I appreciate it.